Romans chapter 14 and Titus chapter 2. Romans chapter 14 and Titus chapter 2. You'll find it on page 1128 and 1184. And then in your forms and prayers book, please turn with me to page 201 to Lord's Day 1 as we begin again tonight to reflect on what it is that we confess together in the Heidelberg Catechism. Before we begin, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon His word. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to be once again in Your presence, to be reminded that it is only in the light of Your word, in the light that shines in the face of Jesus Christ, that our lives are truly seen as they should be seen. And so we pray that You would come tonight and show us once again our own hearts, expose all the ways in which we seek comfort, hope, joy, satisfaction outside of Christ, and draw our hearts to cast out all false hope, false comfort, and be purely set upon Christ. Without Your Spirit, we know we cannot root ourselves and our lives in Him. But with Your work, Lord, we can become more like Christ. And that's our desire and our longing. So come and sanctify us by Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin by confessing together these beautiful words in question 1 and 2 of the catechism. And I'll read the question and then together we'll read the answer. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. And then, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3, first, how great my sin and misery are. 2, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And 3, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. In light of this confession, we're going to turn in God's word, first of all, to Romans chapter 14 We're going to read there verse 7 through 9. Paul writes, "For none of us live to himself, and none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." And then we turn to Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and it's especially verse 14 that is of importance tonight. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodly and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles and the catechism open as we reflect together on what it is that we confess here. This opening question, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" confronts us immediately with the key question: where do you find your ultimate hope? What is the anchor in your life? What is your only comfort? That thing or that person that makes your life worth living. Now, there's a lot of substitute comforts. Calvin calls our hearts idol factories. And we create all kinds of ways that pretend or show some kind of way in which we can find satisfaction. Some look to their honor, their name. Some look to their stuff. Some look to what they have in the bank. Any place we seek comfort outside of the Lord Jesus Christ will disappoint. And that's why we see so many people crumble when their idols disappoint. I remember reading in Tim Keller's Counterfeit Gods. He starts out, he wrote this just after the 2008 collapse of the markets. And as he begins this book, he tells story after story of those who committed suicide when the markets collapsed. They had all, not merely their wealth invested in the market, but their identity was invested there. And when they lost everything, their comfort was gone. Life was at an end. What is it in your your life, that if you were to lose that, you would feel that life is no longer worth living. That's the question for us tonight. Now, we have a particular problem. The problem is that many of us have memorized these words. And so if I ask you, what is your only comfort? You can parrot the words. But let me just say to you tonight, when Jeremiah tells us our hearts are deceitful, he is saying that you and I can confuse saying the words with actually believing these words. If you know your own heart, you would know that you are tempted constantly away from Christ to anchor your heart somewhere else. Are you ready to look into the mirror of God's word and once again see that you need Christ and that there is nothing and no one that is able to give you what you truly desire, what you truly need, but Christ? You see, that's the thing with idols. They promise us the world. They promise us that we will have what our hearts desire. But what is an idol? It's a nothing. That's what the Bible calls them. They don't exist. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. The Bible reminds us idols cannot deliver what they promise. And that's why when we turn anywhere but to Christ, we will be disappointed. And so the catechism begins to remind us that our comfort and the only comfort that is truly not only for this life, but for the life to come, is in Jesus Christ. And yet, the Catechism states it, dare I say it, in such an un-American way. In the land of the free and the brave, where we are not mastered by anyone, where we are free to make our own decisions, we are reminded that the answer that the Catechism puts in our mouths is that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not my own. We saw this morning Paul boldly stating that he is a slave of Christ Jesus. It's the same language here. I am not my own. Paul reminds the church at Rome that Christ is the Lord both of the dead and of the living. He's reminding them that he is master. And therefore, he owns us. We are the Lord's under his reign. We are his possession. That's what he says there in Titus. Did you notice? Verse 14, he says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And the language there is that it is a precious possession, a treasured possession. That's how he sees us. We belong to him. Now, I said the catechism puts words in our mouth. This is the beauty of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's not merely teaching us what is the truth. It's teaching us how to speak the truth. It puts words in our mouths. It's saying to us, this is how you now speak as one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not my own. Now, this is so crucial. Because we live more and more in a time where the gospel of our culture is believe in yourself. You have all that you need in yourself. Don't let anybody tell you what is right or wrong or what is good for you. Even your gender is your own choice. You shape basically reality for yourself. No. The Bible reminds us very clearly that when we don't belong to Jesus Christ, we are not free. We're either a slave of Christ or we're a slave of the evil one. That's the reality. They are no truly free people. So the very thought that we are free is an illusion. Bob Dylan, which I don't normally quote, but in his Christian phase had a song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. And it has very simple lyrics, but it makes the point very powerfully. You gotta serve somebody. It may be the Lord or it may be the devil, but you gotta serve somebody. We are not free. Because if we are not under the reign of Christ, we're under the reign of the evil one. Why? Because we're bound in sin. And he rules the world that is in rebellion against God. Now he would gladly let us believe that we are in control, because then we don't even realize how he moves us to destroy ourselves. It's an illusion. But now, why would it be precious to be Jesus' possession? Remember what it cost him to make us his own. Paul tells us here that he redeemed us. And that word redeem is a beautiful word. It is the word of the slave market, where you pay the ransom price to possess the slave. And Paul is reminding us here that we have been purchased by Christ. He purchased us. At what price? It cost him his life. That for us to say, I belong to Christ, Christ had to give himself for us. And he did. He did it freely. And so we need to remind ourselves what a precious thing it is to say, I am not my own. It is not my doing, but it is his. And at what price? Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, that it was not with silver or gold. It was not with currency that we deal with, no. But it was with his precious blood. It is the blood of the Son of God that was shed to remove the judgment that rests upon us for our sin. He set us free. That's why we are not our own. That's why you and I must say with the Apostle Paul, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I am not my own. Do you see what a privilege it is? Now, not only did he redeem us by his precious blood, but he also sets us free from our bondage to sin. And that's how he breaks the tyranny of the evil one. Through our sin and our slavery to sin, the evil one rules. But when Jesus sets us free, our relationship to our sin changes. Now, as we will see, the Bible and the Catechism, therefore, don't see that the work of Christ produces sinless people. that's coming at the end. Until Jesus comes again, we are living in the constant struggle to become more holy. So when we say that Jesus changed our relationship with sin and set us free from the tyranny of the devil, we mean that now we have been radically altered. It means that we no longer view sin as we did before. But it doesn't mean that we are completely free of it. But we do begin to seek to live for Him. Now, what we see here is that what it means to belong to Christ means that Jesus in the past have radically altered everything for us. By His redeeming work, our relationship with sin has been changed. That's the past. That's accomplished. Now, the outworking of that is something that still daily happens as we discover our sin and repent and turn to Christ more and more. But not only is the work of Christ and belonging to Christ dealing with the past, it deals with our present. Because it means that right now, Jesus has a special interest in us, we're His possession. And that means He continues to care for us. The Catechism, of course, expresses that in that beautiful language. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. You hear what we're saying here. Jesus, having shed His blood for us, made us His own, He's not going to let us go. Not for a moment. Is He absent from us? No. Now, think about losing hair. Now, some of us may think about it more than others. But actually, we lose a lot of hair. I remember looking some time ago, I think it's up to 100 hairs a day. Now, what is hair? It's, for most of us, it's not very significant. We don't think about it constantly. Actually, we don't even know when we lose hair. Only when we look at a brush, maybe, or when we vacuum, we see how much hair we lose. But you see, that's the point. The point is, if God cares for the insignificant, something that is so small that it really doesn't make a difference when you lose. But it makes a difference to God. Now think about it. God knows how many hair you have lost today and how many hair you have now. And you can ask him any time, and he will know exactly how many hair you have. No, he may not tell you directly. One day you can check. But here's the point. If he is so interested in your hair, do you think he's going to be disinterested in all the things that really matter? Of course not. If he cares about insignificant things, he cares about really what really matters to you. And therefore, you can be assured that everything in your life, everything, he is watching over. And the promise is, he is going to work through these things for your good. Every detail. There's a reason why Romans 8, verse 28, is so precious to us. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. There is no wiggle room there. All things. And why? Because Jesus cares about us. He went to the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. Do you think that now he's just going to sit back and say, I've done my work. Now you see that you get up there. I don't know if heaven is up there. I think it's down here in the end. But that's a different story. But we have to talk about that. Because you see, that's where the catechism takes us. Not merely do we have the assurance of Christ's care now, we have the assurance of what is to come. Our future is secured through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he tells us. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. This is a beautiful acknowledgement that it is through Christ and his redeeming work that now we receive the Holy Spirit. Paul calls the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 and in Ephesians 1 a down payment, the first installment of heaven. So it's not correct to say that we will be in heaven one day. No. The Holy Spirit is heaven already present in the believer. Already now, his presence is heaven. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He works in us so that we would be like Christ. Because what is heaven about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and he is the expressed image of God. And in his face shines God's glory. So the way in which we know God, fellowship with him, is always through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded by John that when Jesus comes, we will be like him. And so, already now, the Holy Spirit not only comes to us and assures us that we share in the eternal life that Christ brings, but by making us, as the Catechism says, wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him, he is transforming us into the image of Christ. Now, do you see the glorious riches of belonging to Jesus? The rest of the Catechism is going to take us through this riches again and again. It's going to remind us why we have no riches in ourselves. It's going to show us what Jesus has done for us. And it's going to show us now how we can, by the Holy Spirit, live in a way which displays that we treasure Christ. That's our future. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, this great comfort. We are reminded that we have rebelled against you, and that what we deserve is not to be called by your name, is not to be owned by Jesus Christ. But what we deserve is truly to be cast from your presence. And yet, Lord, in your mercy, you have done the unimaginable. We thank and praise you that you did not leave us to ourselves, but that you did give your only Son, and that you, Lord Jesus, gave yourself to that awful death so that you may free us. Come and draw near to each of us tonight. May those, O Lord, who yet live in the illusion that they control their own lives, be reminded tonight that without Christ, they have no hope, no future. And all the joy will only last for a moment. and remind each of us that the lasting joy we long for, the true joy we desire, is found in Christ alone. Bind us to Him. And if we are Christ's, teach us to rejoice in Him more, not to live as though we are orphans, as though you have no interest in us, as though we are beggars. Remind us that we have in Christ a better Savior than we can ever imagine, a better Savior than we are sinners, that there is more grace in you, Lord Jesus, more grace in what you have done than there is sin in us. And so we can rejoice in you, knowing that what we need, you will supply. So teach us to live in dependence upon you. As we look at our lives and we see all that we have to endure, we realize, Lord, that at times we have such a short focus. So teach your children not to despair in their trials, not to lose heart, but to cling to your promise. That even though we cannot see how any of our misery now is good and will be for our good, we know that in the end, it will be clear. Give us that long perspective to trust you. So be with those among us who are struggling, whatever their troubles are. May their hearts not grow weary and tired. And may they not lose confidence in Christ. We thank you for the blessings we can enjoy to worship you freely. We realize that there are brothers and sisters in the world that are being persecuted, that don't have this privilege. We think of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, often threatened by militant Muslims. Will you protect your church? And will you use their trials to truly deepen their faith? Be with your people there, that they may remain faithful to Christ to the end. We thank you that your word is spreading throughout the world. We long to see Christ's glory extend to the ends of the earth. So we pray that you would use the work of Abounding Grace and other media ministries to spread the gospel of Christ far and wide. Be with Reverend Gordon and his work. May you bless all of these efforts. May the power of Christ rest upon his word as it spreads. Be as well with Reverend Landazuri and Quinto, Ecuador. We thank you for the ministry there. Be with him and his family. Uphold them and all the pressures they have. Be as well with the the spreading of the gospel and your word in that country. Raise up more men who have a ability and a longing and desire to spread the gospel of Christ. May we see Christ honored and glorified there. We pray for this country. We ask that you would send your Spirit upon your church, that your church may preach Christ faithfully. We pray that you would raise up for us leaders, not only in the church, but also in our nation, who have a desire to see Christ honored in all areas of life. Be with those who are in places of government position and authority. Watch over all whom you have appointed there. Be especially with our president and his advisors, and give him the wisdom and insight he needs. Above all, Lord, may your Spirit work to turn the hearts of all of these men and women away from themselves and their own interests, to find their anchor in Jesus Christ alone. Be thou with us, Lord, and receive the gifts we bring to bring glory to your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offering this evening.